Bible. I know why everything's fuzzy. That's better. And so one thing I hoped to do at the time, and I've chosen to do that today, hopefully with the Lord's guidance, is to share an entire history of the world instead of just that little bit and focusing. And I realise that what I'm going to say this morning is not what a lot of people understand. In fact, some of it is going to go completely against what many scientists, archaeologists, geologists, and I'm most sad to say, even theologians believe. But I am completely confident when I stand up here and say that I believe that this is what the Bible says and means, and that this is what the scientific evidence available to us supports overwhelmingly. I'm going to talk about the ages of time since we've been here on Earth. And I'm going to say that according to the scriptures and to the evidence that we have, we can confidently say that creation is about 6,000 years old. So the Earth was created in 4,000 BC. A lot of people will have objections to this. They may say, what about radiometric dating? Which, in brief, is we look at what they call radioactive isotopes of elements like carbon. And these radioactive isotopes decay over time. And we use this to run things like radioactive clocks, atomic clocks, sorry. And these are extremely accurate. So this is a well-established phenomenon, a well-established scientific process. And it only goes one way. Radioactive things just decay down to something else. Doesn't go the other way ever. So it's a one-way process. And it's a great benefit. Our GPS system, which is phenomenally accurate for measuring time, is very, very useful. And we use it every day. And it would never work if it wasn't for this accuracy. But they can use this supposedly to date rocks and so on and materials around the place. But the dates that they give us are completely different to the dates that we get from biblical times. And I'll also say the dates that we get from many other things. For non-experts, and this is not a new thing. This is how everything used to be done before the scientific method and everything that we take for granted nowadays was used. The way that people, a non-expert, can work out whether something that somebody else is proposing is true or not is to test it, is to go out and say, okay, let's put that to work and see whether that is what actually happens. And, for example, a great contrast in this sense was the space race, the Russians versus the Americans trying to get into space. The Americans were extremely scientific about it all and tested, theorised and everything about this, about things to the nth degree, whereas the Russians didn't have the resources to do that to the same extent that the Americans did. So the Russians tended to say, well, we think this is going to work. Let's build one and find out. So the Russians put together a rocket and fired it off and it blew up. And so they looked at all the bits and pieces and said, what went wrong? This is what went wrong. Well, we'll build a better one and we'll fire off another rocket. Guess who won? The Russians got there first. The Russians ended up building better rocket engines than the Americans. And in recent decades, the Americans actually used Russian rocket engines. They found a whole heap of them in a warehouse over in Russia. And the reason that they really, really wanted to use these Russian engines is because they're more efficient. And efficiency is a massively important thing in Russia. So we can put this to work. And with something like radiometric dating, we can go and take something that we know when it happened in history, like we know when the volcano erupted and wiped out the town, the lava flow flowed down and wiped out the town or whatever. We can take a piece of the lava and send it off to a radiometric dating lab and say, how old is it? We know how old it is, and we're just finding out how accurate the lab is. In 100% of cases, they never come back and give it the correct date. Not one single case. Okay, they always give tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, or millions of years age. They never give the accurate date for these things. So something is wrong with the way that we're using this process. And another simple one, which I find just absolutely conclusive, is carbon. Carbon in everything. Carbon-14 is a radioactive isotope. It decays down to carbon-12, which is the normal carbon that we have everywhere that we're made of, is carbon-12, but there's a little tiny bit of carbon-14 in there. Carbon-14 decays very quickly. After 40,000 years, at the most, at the absolute most, there's not enough carbon-14 left for us to be able to detect anymore. So you would think, well, this is going to be conclusive. Everything that's over 40,000 years old is not going to have any carbon-14 left in it. That's exactly how it should be. But that's exactly not what we find. Absolutely everything has got carbon-14 in it. So that should tell a scientist, well, absolutely everything is less than 40,000 years old at the absolute most. They don't see it this way and they don't agree. Creation.com, the creation science guys, have put together a wonderful, tons of wonderful material, but I've just printed this out. It's 101 evidences for a young age of the Earth and the universe, and it just quickly zips through hundreds of things, I should say. But it's all kinds of things like the amount of salt in the ocean. The ocean is just like a big salt lake. Water flows in, but it never flows out. So the ocean is gradually getting saltier and saltier. At the rate it's getting saltier, after millions of years, it would be so salty, nothing could live in it, except a few microbes or whatever that can tolerate crazy amounts of salt. Okay, the oceans are not that salty, and so on and so on. It just goes on and on and on. Okay, so we start off in what we call Paradise Earth, okay, where Adam and Eve didn't have to work, everything was laid on, and we can kind of summarise God's command to them as be creative and procreative in the garden. That was about it. There was nothing else for Adam and Eve to do. There was no death. It was wonderful. But as usual, something went wrong. And Adam and Eve sinned, as we all know. And things went from bad to worse. And things got worse and worse as people multiplied on the earth and spread throughout the known lands of the time. And in Genesis 6:5-8, the Lord came to this conclusion. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord brought Noah's flood and wiped man from the face of the earth and everything else, because everything, unfortunately, is subject to man and what man does, because man is the head of creation, as our appointed position that the Lord gave us, are responsible. And the same continues to this day. Now, the earth, when it was created, had a cold core, it seems. But the core of the earth started heating. And it's a radioactive heating, like a nuclear reactor. And when it reaches the point where it's so hot that the rock melts, the very, very heavy radioactive elements can then draw together by gravity, and so they would concentrate in the centre of the Earth, so they start to react more and it gets hotter and hotter. So we're in this amazing position where we have a nuclear reactor heating the core of the planet, but the amazing thing is this nuclear reactor protects us from the fusion reactor up in the sky, which is our sun, which would also kill us, just as nuclear radiation would kill us. The sun would kill us if the Lord hadn't set things up so perfectly on the Earth, because that radioactive heating in the core, causing everything to be molten down there, results in a flow of iron within the core of the Earth, the mantle, which creates a magnetic field around the Earth, and that magnetic field shields us from the radiation of the sun. Is that crazy or what? Okay, the nuclear reactor in the core of the planet protects us from the fusion reactor, the fusion explosion. Let's face it, the sun is an explosion, just continues on up in the sky. But this heating at the beginning of our planet got to the point where it caused the crust of our Earth to shatter, and all the water that was in the rocks of the Earth was forced out at Noah's flood. And so that's why it says in Genesis 7 from verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, not to be precise or anything, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the earth, the source of the water for Noah's flood was from under the ground, and there is a massive amount of water still in the crust of the earth. And the oceans were probably not as deep back in those days, and it seems that there were not as many oceans. Thank you, Mr. Projector Man. So the earth back in those days, everybody believes, was what they call a Pangaea, where the continents were joined together or very close together, and more land and less water. They've gone and drawn Antarctica in white and snowy there, but it would all have not been like that. It would have been all green and lush. And their understanding is that the planet was very warm, more like a jungle back in those days. So think of life abundant, everything growing like mad, and more that kind of a planet. And so in Noah's flood, the whole crust of the earth breaks up. This water pours out and floods the planet. But what also happens is that the continents start drifting apart. And there's very strong evidence for this, because the geology along... Unfortunately, can't check the geology on Antarctica very well, but the little bit we have agrees. But the this one doesn't show it as well. Can you flick back one, Steve, please? No, that's the same. No worries. The geology of neighbouring continents and so on is similar along the edges where they think they were joined together. So that's how partially how they fitted it together and so on. So there is some substantial scientific evidence for this theory. Okay. The Bible doesn't document it exactly. The Bible only alludes to it a little bit. So we can't go there for information. And for some reason, nobody else recorded it at the time. So, yeah, not one that we have a whole lot of information about it. So this is about 1,700 years after creation, about 2,300 BC. We know that from the scriptures, from the very accurate recording of the ages of everybody that lived up until then. And if it wasn't for the record, that information given in the scriptures, there is no other record or whatever, and we would only have things like geology and that sort of thing to date it. But as I'm saying, I believe that that perfectly agrees with the scriptures. Now, after Noah's flood retreated from the earth, we enter into a new age and a new stage. So the earth that we see around us now is almost completely formed by the actions of Noah's flood, both when the flood waters came upon the earth, but then also as they retreated from the earth. And we are so much like that here in Australia. Here in Adelaide, there's a massive amount of water has flowed from the north out past us here. And when you look at the tablelands and so on up around Port Augusta, there's all this land that's all up at the same height. And then there's this great channel that's been eroded out between. We now have the ranges that are formed on the eastern side. That's later on through other volcanic and so on activity. But we have things like Uluru, in brackets, Ayers Rock, for those who are not up with Uluru, but I think everybody is nowadays, it's a conglomerate that was laid down, and then Ayers Rock, the Uluru has been left behind by some massive erosion event that's happened afterwards. So it would have been laid down in the inundation phase of the flood and sat there for long enough to firm up so that when all the water started running off, that's what was left behind. And we see these things that are left behind absolutely all over the planet. I would love to have gotten some more pictures and so on for you, but I ran out of time. And if you ever go to Katajuta, the Olgas, not far from Ayers Rock, it just screams Noah's flood. There is no other explanation for what you see there in the way that those hills and everything are formed and what's been done to the rocks. And it's just amazing. I walked in there and I was absolutely blown away, and I followed a little geology tour and they had no explanation for why it is like it is, and I was able to say, well, it was Noah's flood. That's the explanation for it. But anyway, all this water everywhere acted like a massive evaporative cooler, and that is what gave us our ice age, please, Steve. So you can see there, down in Australia, the approximate extent of the sheet ice was nearly up to where we are, or roundabouts. And we've got evidence of glaciers down at Hallett Cove, where a glacier has slidden its way out there, dumping rocks and scraping the rock, doing the sort of stuff that glaciers do. So even here in little old Adelaide, we see evidence of the Ice Age, but it would only have been about at that time, about less than 4,500 years ago, just over 4,000 years ago. So that is when the one and only Ice Age happened. And it took a while to leave the earth and to clear up, but it was a difficult time. You'll notice that things like when Noah left the ark, the Lord changed previous guidelines and said, well, now you can eat animals. That was a provision, because it's extremely hard to survive in a frozen world eating plants. Plants don't grow well in a frozen world, and when you don't have farming and everything like that established, animals would have been the only way to survive for at least parts of the year and so on. So interesting things like that everywhere. So at this time in the world, all the people spoke one language, of course, because they started off from Noah and his family on the ark, and so off they went and started to populate the world again. But in a monotonously horrible recurring theme, things started going bad again. And we get to a time when Nimrod and his cohorts in or around Babylon built the Tower of Babel, which was a part of their ungodly religious practices that were developing. And so the Lord confused their languages, which led to the dispersion of all the people groups all around the world from the Tower of Babel. And this is what we call the age of the patriarchs. And so Abraham comes out of that time. People like Job lived in that time. And it was an amazing time on the earth. The achievements of these people they defy our understanding of what peoples of that age, supposedly more primitive people, should have been able to do. And I was just reading about the temples and so on in India. They don't understand how they were able to build the things that they were able to build because of the so-called simple tools that they had and so on and so on. They did these massive amounts of these huge stones that are polished and are still polished when you go there today. So the workmanship is just out of this world, and we don't understand how they did what they did. And some of the greatest literature in the whole world was written in this time and so on. So amazing people, and definitely not primitive in the sense that we think of primitive. But at this time, the Lord set a plan into action, and he called Abram, later Abraham, and grew the nation of Israel from he and Sarah. And can you pop up the slide of the commandments, please, Steve? And establish this nation of Israel, who were supposed to share the Lord with the world. They were supposed to relate his ways, his laws, and all these things to everybody in the world who had no concept of the Lord. And do I really need to say what happened next? I could just hit the replay button. But unfortunately, things didn't go so well with Israel. And Israel did things like becoming proud of being the people of God and not wanting to share with the rest of the world. They were an unfaithful wife to the Lord and left him for other wives and other relationships and worshipped other gods and did all kinds of terrible things. And this all degenerated to the exile to Babylon. But even in doing these things, the Lord had made promises to Israel. And a great thing about the promises to Israel is that they tell us that just as the Lord is faithful to Israel, the Lord will be faithful to us. And so in Babylon, he purged them of their idol worship, and Israel has never had a problem with that ever since, and yet had terrible problems with it before the exile. So even amongst such things, the Lord was doing amazing things. And in our Bible study on Tuesday nights at 7:30, if anybody's interested, we're studying the book of Daniel at the moment, and the first six chapters of Daniel are about Daniel and the guys in Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar and so on. And there were amazing things happening in the world at this time. Because as bloodthirsty and so on as the Babylonians were, Nebuchadnezzar loved learning and established things like libraries. And a lot of the foundational laws and everything that our society now runs on nowadays were the foundations of these things were laid down in those societies at that time. So in Babylon and the succeeding empires that love to conquer everybody every so often, these things were starting to be established at those times and have endured. They possibly existed before that in some nations, but those nations have perished and there's nothing substantial that has continued. And then Israel limps along after the return from the exile, until she gives birth to her son, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't looking for the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. The people who should have known him, who should have known what to expect, have known what God was like, looked at him, and what was their final conclusion in chapter 13 of Matthew? You're empowered by Satan, not God. Okay. So the last straw for Israel for the time being. So the Lord put Israel in pause at that time. The Lord Jesus set about establishing the church. And ever since then, for the last 2,000 years, the Lord has been reaping his harvest. The church, the bride of Christ, those who freely accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are a peculiar people. Just as Israel was a peculiar people, the church is a peculiar people. We're not born into the church in a physical human sense. We are born into the church in a spiritual way by accepting Christ as Saviour. And he comes to live with us. The scripture doesn't give us many details of this time in the way that it does Israel. With Israel, so much is documented, and writer after writer after writer tells about the past state of Israel, the current state of Israel, the future state of Israel. Not so the church. We have the writers that wrote at the beginning of the church. They didn't give us details of what unfolds over the following 2,000 years. And I can only sum up some people's efforts to try and build the world events over the last couple of thousand years into prophecy in Scripture as being very weak and not really convincing at all. So this is unusual that we have this massive age of which the Bible doesn't record many details, quite different to Israel. But the best we have to go on are still references to Israel and what is happening to her. But this is like probably the most difficult parts of prophecy, where it's so hard to know exactly what it's talking about if you want details. I'll just read from Hosea 6, verses 1 to 2. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. How do you understand? There's nothing in the past that we can understand that is referring to. This is Israel spoken of here. But the best that I've ever heard anybody do is to say that Israel has been cast aside for 2,000 years, and this is the 2 days that he refers to. And on the third day, he will raise us up. And this is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Israel accepts him as her Messiah, and they then live in his sight. But that's how difficult it is to try and get any substantial detail on where we are right now. Okay, but there is coming now, the next thing in Bible prophecy is a time for Israel, where the Lord says that he is going to bring judgment on an unbelieving world and the conclusion of matters for Israel. The church is not appointed to judgment or wrath, and yet this time is spoken about as a time of judgment and the Lord's wrath. And so that is where the relatively weak evidence for the rapture comes from, and why the only conclusion is that there is going to be a rapture. Because it talks about the church being, all believers being taken up off the earth, and he who now restrains will no longer restrain because he's taken away. And that is the Holy Spirit. Because the church is inseparable from the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not on earth, the church is not on earth. And so it seems that the church will be taken away, and then this time of judgment comes. And unlike the lack of information I've just been talking about, this period of time of judgment, there is so much scripture about it and so much information that I am in no doubt as to how long it will be and what it will involve. And I encourage you that this is by far the best explanation of what the scriptures regarding it mean. So we're told that this period of time is going to be 7 years, or 2 lots of 3.5 years, or 2 lots of 1,260 days. Okay? So it's detailed down to that sort of accuracy. Where does the church go? I believe that that is the time when all of the church, both those living now and those who have departed this earthly life in the past, will be raised back to life and are presented to Christ as his faithful bride, and will have an event referred to in Scripture as the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church is presented formally to the Lord. And then we return from him at the end of that time, at the end of this 7 years on earth. This time is referred to the tribulation, and where this guy, the beast, rules, the number 666 and so on, and many other events detailed very accurately. It's such a terrible time that the Lord in Luke 21 details how awful it will be. And Scripture concludes that if this time was not brought to an end, there would be no life left on the earth. But, Israel suffers much in this time, but is prepared to accept Jesus as her Messiah this time. Okay? So it's going to be a very difficult time. Some wonderful things happen, and many people accept Christ as Lord and Saviour in that time. They're not part of the church, but they will be believers exactly the same as people in the Old Testament were believers, but they will know about Jesus, of course, the name of Jesus. And then at the end of this time, Jesus returns to end all of this and bring an end to the suffering and the very bad times. So he comes as Lord and physical saviour this time. He comes in judgment and executes judgment upon those living on the earth at the time. He won't be baby Jesus meek and mild. He will be the conquering king. And these are the times which are referred to, the beginning of the times now, where he rules as king. So he rules on the throne of David. There are so many references to this time of when Christ rules as king on the earth. And it's spoken of as a physical time where he physically rules as king. And details are given to us that the earth is restored. This earth that was suffering so badly that if it was not brought to an end, there'd be no life left on the earth, is healed. And we are told how the earth will be healed. When the Lord's feet land back on the Mount of Olives, there's an earthquake and the mountain splits in two. A river begins to flow from under the temple, the altar in the temple, which the Jews have built at that time. There is no temple now. It's a temple that will be built. And that river is the ultimate definition of holy water. Wherever it goes, it heals the earth. The trees that grow along the sides of this river bear fruit every month. The leaves of those trees are for healing, are the things that we're told. And wherever it flows in the world, it heals the waters of the world, which we're told in the statements about the tribulation, the waters are going to be poisoned. It seems like there will be some nuclear war and that sort of stuff in those times, from the terms that are used. But these waters heal the waters of the world, and thus all of the world, because the waters of the world go everywhere through the climate cycle, the water cycle, and so on. This seems like it will be a return to paradise earth. We're told in these times that things will happen like the lion will lay down with the lamb, and a little child will lead them. The children will play by the den of poisonous snakes that were previously poisonous and things like that, and won't care, and they'll be perfectly safe, and so on. So there are specific examples of what life will be like in this time. So Jesus will rule as king. We will rule with him, and so on. So why would the Lord go to the trouble of giving details and information about these times if they were not going to come to pass as it's stated in those scriptures? So this time will be for 1,000 years. And at the end of this time, there'll be what is called in Scripture the Great White Throne Judgment, where all the remaining dead from all time will be raised to life and all things will be settled. And the unfaithful will be condemned to hell, is the sobering reality of that time. But then all of the faithful from all time will be presented by Jesus Christ to God the Father. I'll just read from 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 26. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And then after this entire creation is dissolved, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And that is the sum total of all of it. Now, it's not essential to believe most of what I've presented today. What I hope is that it will encourage you to search and inquire further, that it will encourage you to take the scriptures at face value firstly, and search and inquire as to what it means and how it works together. I hope that you'll approach the theory of evolution and other versions of history the same way as these people approach the scriptures, or as many people would say to me, and say, where is your evidence for what you're saying? I used to be an evolutionist. I used to believe in millions and billions of years, but I was asked, where is my evidence? And I realised I didn't have any. These people were just telling me what I wanted to hear. There's no God. I don't have to do what anybody says. I can do what I want. But when I started looking for evidence, it didn't point to evolution. It pointed to the Bible's understanding of how we all got here. I hope that this has helped you to put the Bible into an historical context that helps your understanding. I'm convinced that we have the unique and exciting privilege of living in the end times, that the rapture could occur any day, that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon return, however that's going to happen, and in whatever order things are going to be. Just as people had the incredibly exciting privilege of living at the time when Jesus lived on the earth, I believe we have the privilege and the responsibility of living in the end times. If you haven't, I hope that you'll accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. I hope that you will be encouraged to share with others that the time is short. Those who don't accept the Lord before the rapture and accept him after the rapture, because of the overwhelming evidence that what the Bible says is literally coming true, may well die for their faith in that time. It's what the Bible says. If we struggle to share with others that the time is short, you're not alone. I struggle with exactly the same thing. But let us all pray for boldness, because this is the time to be bold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we